he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. That is why when Israel was dispersed out of old Canaan land between 700 and 500 B.C., as we read in 2 Kings 16, 17, and 18, and migrated onto the continent of Europe through the Caucasus Mountains and by ship to Central and Western Europe, they found the European continent large uninhabited. God had saved it for them. 2,000 years later, by the time we come to 1500 A.D. and on, Israel had filled Europe and needed more room. North America was discovered in God's time, and millions of Israelites migrated to this continent. Again, a whole continent largely vacant and uninhabited. Then followed the movement to southern Africa and Australia, lands again miraculously preserved desolate or vacant for the increase of Israel. Yes, I know it is true today that southern Africa now has more blacks than whites, but if you know the history of South Africa, you know that when the white Europeans first settled there, there were no Negroes in that territory. It was too cold. They came only later, looking for work and for the benefits they saw developing in the white civilization. Again, the blessing of God to Abraham's descendants flowing through them to other races, just as it has happened in America. Whether every person of those other races understands or appreciates what they have gained from their contact with the white Israel race is beside the point. However, most of them do know they have benefited. That is why they still try to migrate into South Africa, just as they continue to migrate into Europe and North America. The red communists can curse us and call us all the names they want. The very fact that the non-whites recognize the benefits to them of white technology and white civilization is proof in itself that God Almighty's promises that Israel would be a blessing to the other races is being fulfilled. By the way, before we leave this idea that God kept vast land areas in abeyance for Israel, turn with me to Acts 17 and verse 26. The first half of this verse is often quoted in an attempt to prove all races are the same, but let's read the whole verse. Acts 17, verse 26, "And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth." Ministers usually stop there. Here is the rest of it. "And hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." That verse is actually a reference to Deuteronomy 32 and verse 8, which we read, that God Almighty set the bounds of the other races, determining what lands or continents they should occupy in relation to the future number of the children of Israel. In addition, the word blood is not in the oldest Greek manuscripts, and the Revised Standard Version of the New Testament, taking that into consideration, has translated it to read, "And he made from one every nation of men." So rather than all races being made of one blood, it really means that all races were made by one, that one, of course, being the Creator God, of whom Paul is speaking in the verses leading up to verse 26. You should read the entire passage. So that verse not only does not teach all races are the same, it actually repeats Genesis 32 and verse 8, which tells us that God has separated the races by determining where each race should live. A quick look at the globe and at history will show you that northern and eastern Asia was apparently for the Mongolians, southern Asia for the Dravidian or the Indian, Central Africa for the Negro, South America for the Western Indian, the Isles of the Pacific for the Polynesian, the Mideast and Northern Africa for the Arabs and related peoples who are descended from Abraham through Ishmael or through Keturah, and Europe, North America, Southern Africa, and Australia for the race which is descended from Abraham through Isaac and Jacob. The Antichrist are desperately trying to dislodge the white Israel race from their land heritages, but of course they will not succeed in overthrowing God's pre-planned world and his promises and covenants to Abraham and Abraham's descendants. So far, some may charge that I have been quite materialistic in my interpretation of the blessings that would come to Israelites and through them to the earth. Not at all. For remember, the very promise of material wealth and blessings was given for spiritual reasons, that Israel might prosper and that God might then keep his word as he had given it. Even the law itself, which so many New Testament Christians seem to despise, is a blessing given to Israel because of the covenants that God had made with their father, Abraham. Turn to the next chapter in Deuteronomy, chapter 33, which speaks of the law and of God blessing Israel. Deuteronomy 33, verse 1 through 4. And this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai, and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran. He came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. Yea, he loved the people. All his saints were in thy hand, and they sat down at thy feet. Everyone shall receive of thy words. Moses commanded us a law, even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob. There are several things here. Notice in verse 1, this is part of a verbal blessing from Moses, the man of God, and following the statement in verse 2 about God, from his right hand went a fiery law for them, the very next words are, yea, he loved the people. This is one of many passages which indicates the law was given to Israel for her good, not for their hurt, and it was given because God loved them. In verse 4, the law is called even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob. In Deuteronomy 4, Moses had told the children of Israel they were to obey the law of God, and in verse 6 he says, keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. God gave Israel the law for their good and said that other nations would see the benefits of that law and they would commend Israel as being a wise and understanding people because of obedience to that law. We talk about the loss of America's prestige in the world today. We do not understand that our prestige was built upon the obvious righteousness and justice that came from our obedience to God's law in our early years. As we turn away from God's law, we fall into sin and corruption, and we lose the awe and the respect with which the other nations held us. Even our material wealth and prosperity is dependent on God Almighty, which we seem not to realize either. Moses warned our fathers in Israel in Deuteronomy 8 and verse 18, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that gives thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore unto thy fathers, as it is this day. Then the next verses warn Israel that if they disobey, that wealth will be taken from them, just as our wealth is being taken from us today. Again, none of this makes any sense unless we are the Israel people. In Psalm 147, verse 19 and 20, I read, he showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgment unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation, and as for his judgment, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. Are we a people who have stolen the Bible with its laws, statutes, and judgments from Israel, or are we Israel to whom they were given? If we believe in the sovereignty of God at all, we will have to admit we must be Israel. Otherwise, we would have neither God's word nor his blessings in the manner that we have had them far above and beyond any other people up on the face of the earth. Well, God willing, we'll continue next week about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and our Israel people. This is Pastor Emery. I've only a few minutes left, so I want to repeat the final offer of the free radio packet for the month of August. Write to me at America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. Ask for the August packet. The free August package you will receive will include a copy of my book, The Bible Says Russia Will Invade America and Be Destroyed. This book gives pages and pages of scriptural and historical evidence of our ancestry in the tribes of Israel, and then shows how the Bible prophesies in many places that the last great battle upon the earth would be fought between the Antichrist of Asia against the people of Israel. Russia will invade America. With that, I'll also include a copy of George Washington's vision. General Washington had a vision at Valley Forge in 1777 of an America with towns and cities stretching all the way to the Pacific coast, then an invasion from Asia and Africa, which almost overwhelms the inhabitants until an angel of God intervenes and brings victory to the beleaguered American nation. Washington's vision parallels Ezekiel 38 and 39 and Joel 2, but of course, only if we are Israel. I'll also send you Pastor McGaw's pamphlet, Suppose We Are Israel, What Difference Does It Make? When you write, please tell me the call letters of the station over which you hear America's Promise. It will help us evaluate our radio network. The announcer will repeat my address in just a few seconds. Until next week when I return, God willing, this is Pastor Emery saying goodbye. God bless you. Read your Bible and pray for Christian Israel in America. This is Pastor Emery. God Almighty told Father Abraham in Genesis 12, verse 1 through 3, that he would make of him a great nation, and through him all the families of the earth would be blessed. If, as ordinarily accepted in Christian circles, the blessings to all the families of the earth were to come through Jesus Christ and his gospel, then we are faced with an enigma. Most ministers say that the people known as Jews are the descendants of Abraham, called in the Bible the Israel people. Yet it has not been the Jews, it has been an entirely different people, a people who are not Jews, who have not only accepted Jesus Christ as their God and his gospel as their religion, but it is also these non-Jews who have carried Jesus and his gospel to the ends of the earth, thereby bringing the blessings of Jesus and his truth to all the families of the earth. Is it possible that these so-called Gentiles, Anglo-Saxon and kindred ancestry, are the true children of Abraham rather than the Jews? Stay tuned, and I will... Thank you. In a book written over 30 years ago, after World War II, a man by the name of C.O. Benham asked this question. Under what nation has been committed that which was taken from the Jews, the keeping of the oracles of God, the ministration of the bread of life, and the proclamation of the works of God? Who are the witness people? Here is his answer. He first quote Matthew 21:43, where Jesus said to the Jewish Pharisees, "The kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof." And Isaiah 43 and verse 10, "But God said to Israel, Ye are my witnesses and my servant whom I have chosen." Dr. Benham then goes on, "Where the Israel nation is, there the church also will be found. Why? Because they are two parts of one divine plan." Says historian J.W. Beattie in This Freedom Wins, "Men follow Wesley, the preacher, across the moors and fens of Britain. They stride across the prairies of the continent. They climb the highest mountains. The lowlands know their mission. They know no geographical bounds. They could not tell who they were, but they did know him whom they served. And in his name they planted schools and codes of law, asserted justice, and taught mercy." Arthur goes on, "The Anglo-Saxon and kindred races have become the chief missionaries of the earth. They have evangelized the nations in the name of Christ and translated the Bible into more than 1,000 languages. The Bible societies have distributed scripture by the millions. As a Christian people, they have organized churches, Sunday schools, and tract societies everywhere. Over 95% of the Christian missions are financed by the English-speaking races. It is strongly evident that under the birthright of Joseph, these two great nations have unconsciously, yet strenuously endeavored to maintain that basis of philosophy which would weave the teachings of Christ into the warp and woof of our civilization. He was, of course, speaking of Britain and America. He concludes, this cannot be said of the Jew, in the quote from Dr. C.O. Benham, written shortly after World War II. The situation of which he wrote has not changed. A generation or more later, the truth still remains that the Anglo-Saxon and kindred peoples, and only the Anglo-Saxon and kindred peoples, witness to the rest of the world of God's holy word and the saving power of Jesus Christ. It is not anti-Semitic to proclaim that the followers of Judaism, who are usually called Jews, make no effort whatsoever to print and distribute or to teach from the holy word of God. Christian missionary work, Christian publication houses, Christian programs on 1,000 radio stations and on 100 television stations in America give continuing evidence that 99% of all Bible teaching is still promoted and financed by the Anglo-Saxon people. Even men whose major ministry is carrying the Bible story to the far continents of Asia or Africa or to the islands of the sea must maintain fundraising organizations in the United States and continually beg for money from American Christians to finance the Christian work on other continents. Some men who have supposedly been carrying the gospel and building orphanages in Hong Kong, Korea, Bombay, and other places for 20 and 30 years still maintain daily radio broadcasts on scores, yea, even hundreds of American stations for the express purpose of raising money to maintain the foreign missions. One would think with the success they claim to have that somewhere along the way their mission work or their orphanages in Hong Kong or India would be supported by Hong Kong or Indian Christians who have been converted by them, but it never happened. I received a mailing from one evangelist several years ago whose parent organization had been in Algeria for over 150 years. His letter complained because they were not receiving enough money from America to keep the missions in Casablanca open and operating. He rebuked his American readers with a number of Bible passages about how they were not doing the Christian duty of sending his organization money to preach the gospel in Algeria. Apparently, it never occurred to him that 150 years of preaching the gospel in Algeria should have built some sort of a Christian community there, which itself would have then financed the preaching of the gospel in that nation. The fact that such had never happened was proof not of the lack of Christianity in his supporters in America, but the lack of the ability of the Algerians to accept the gospel of Jesus Christ in any meaningful manner. Which brings us back to the original question. Why is it only the white Caucasian race which accepts, prints, preaches, and carries the gospel of Jesus Christ to other races? Is it possible it is because that white Caucasian race, rather than being just another race of Gentiles, as we have been taught, is really God's chosen witness nation, the Israel race, which descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? After all, it was Abraham's descendants who were to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. And it was Israelites to whom God spoke in Isaiah 43 when he said to them, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen. It was Israel to whom God said in Isaiah 49 and verse 3, thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. And it was Jesus Christ who said in Matthew 15 and verse 24, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus Christ and Christianity came to Israel over 1,900 years ago. Since that time, it has been the white Caucasian race of Europe which has become Christian, which carries the gospel of Jesus Christ to the end of the earth. And that we have many ministers today who still insist that this race is not the race of the Bible, the race of Israel. This is Pastor Emery, and I will go back and read some more in the Promises and Covenants, which God made with Abraham and his descendants in a few moments. Right now, I want to offer a new literature packet for my radio listeners. You may obtain this literature free by writing to me at America's Promise, Box 6334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. Ask for the September packet. I will send you a number of articles, including the following. A short article by Dr. Revel P. Oliver, written some years ago, titled, Christianity, religion of the West. In it, he postulates that Christianity is understandable only by Western or Caucasian men, which accounts for the almost total failure of the missionaries to spread Christianity to any extent among other races. Also, I'll send you an excellent study on the word Gentile. That strange Latin word is not even an English word. That Latin word, which in the Bible has caused so much misunderstanding of who are Israelites and who are not. Pastor Ewing of Spokane, Washington, did this study. It is titled, A Study into the Meaning of the Word Gentile in the Bible. I can truthfully say that this tract will help you see the fallacy of the modern teaching that there are only three kinds of people in the world, Jews, Gentiles, and Christians. The word Gentile is translated from more than one Greek word, and it means different things in different passages in the New Testament. Even in the Old Testament, its use has caused confusion. In the Old Testament, where it appears, it comes from the Hebrew word goy, that's G-O-Y, which is usually translated either nations or people. It is translated nations in Genesis 12, verse 1, where God says to Abraham, I will make of thee a great nation. It could read, I will make of thee a great boy, and if the translators had made it to read Gentile there, as they have done in a number of other places in the Old Testament, that phrase would have God saying to Abraham, I will make of thee a great Gentile. That would cause a few modern prophecy preachers to slip a cog or two when they came to that, would it not? Anyway, this tract by Pastor Ewing on the true meaning of the word Gentile will aid you greatly in understanding all of those passages in the Old Testament and the New Testament about those strange creatures called Gentiles. That will come to you free when you write me for the September radio packet. Since you need to know who the Gentiles are, you should also know who the Jews are. I'll include another article titled, The Origins of the Jews. Notice the word is plural, origins, for the modern Jews come from several racial groups, none of which is Israelitish. Many modern preachers put the Jews in a very bad position. They insist the Jews are Israelites, and then make apologies for them for not doing what Israel was supposed to do in this end of the age. Many are even trying to convert the Jews to Christianity, insisting that since Israel wants to be Christian in the end of this age, the Jews just have to accept Christ and become Christians. Well, the Jews have not accepted Jesus for almost 2,000 years and show little sign of doing so now. Their refusal to become Christians is not because they are stiff-necked Israelites, but because they are not Israelites at all. You're right, and we'll set the track, The Origins of the Jews. My address is America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. That September packet is free. And by the way, I did not mean to say that individual Jews cannot become professing Christians. They can, and they do. In fact, one former Jew here in Phoenix has a local call-in or radio talk show, and he states quite often his belief in Jesus Christ. He has also confounded some of his fundamentalist listeners by stating he also believes the Anglo-Saxon people are descended from the lost tribes Israel. He has done what some Anglo-Saxons themselves refuse to do. He has researched our ancestral origins and has concluded we are indeed Israelites. So you're right, ask for the September packet, three very fascinating and informative publications, Christianity, Religion of the West, by Revelo P. Oliver, Meaning of the Word Gentile in the Bible, by Pastor Curtis Clary Ewing, and the article, The Origins of the Jews. My address again, America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. By the way, while I am offering that, if you will take the time to read a very scholarly study of the origins of the white Caucasian race of Europe, you may send a $5 offering and ask for our 186-page book, Chasing Our White Ancestors. Alex Haley and his producer spend several million dollars bringing you a television special to show you that his ancestors came from Africa, a fact which he already knew before Alex Haley wrote his book. Now you can make a gift of only $5 to this ministry, and we'll send you a book which will show you where your ancestors came from before they were in Europe. Alex Haley has helped the way in making all of us more conscious of our racial origins, so we can thank him for the renewed interest by our race in their racial roots. The name of that book is Chasing Our White Ancestors. It is 186 pages. Please send an offering of $5. Ask for it by title, and I'll send it to you by return mail. My address, America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. Turn with me to Genesis 49. God, through Jacob Israel, is here prophesying over the sons of Jacob. Genesis 49, verse 1. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that shall befall you in the last days. This, then, is not a prophecy for the men themselves, but for their descendants in the last days. He then begins with Reuben and goes right down through the 12 sons. Most of the prophecies seem to be about traits of character rather than actual future happenings, except for Judah, Dan, and Joseph. Of Judah, he said in verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and under him shall the gathering of the people be. The word gathering should read obedience. Under him shall the obedience of the people be. In verse 8, we read Judah, Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. This would indicate that in the last days, the descendants of Judah would rule over the rest of the 12 tribes, Israel. In the British Royal Museum is the family tree of the present British royal family, stretching that line unbroken back through the Norman king, the Charlemagne, and all the way back to King David of Judah. All the monarchical houses of Europe are related to that royal family, and they are really not British or English, they are German, as is every royal house of Europe. It was often remarked during World War I of the coincidence that the British king, German Kaiser, and the Russian Tsar were cousins. Their mothers were sisters. The Norwegian king is of German descent, as is the king of Greece and the king of Spain and the rest of the royal houses of Europe. Even Scottish kings, who were intertwined with the German monarchs after the Battle of Hastings, are of the same racial stock as the Germans. And it is from these two nations, Germany and Scotland, that have come the greatest Christian preachers of our age, and who taught obedience to Jesus Christ. The Protestant Reformation in Europe was born in Germany, and on the British Isles, its birth was in Scotland. From this, that these two great peoples have provided the monarchs of Europe and also the greatest impetus to Christianity in these last days, many of us have concluded, with other supporting evidence, that these two people, the Germans and the Scots, are of the tribe of Judah. God has fulfilled in those two peoples that which he said would come to pass in Judah, that he would reign over his brethren, and through him shall the obedience of the people be. And of course, that brings us to America. We usually think of America as being founded by Englishmen, and it was. However, among the preachers who came to America, men were Scotsmen. One estimate is over one half of the Protestant preachers in New England at the time of the Revolutionary War were Scotch Presbyterians. Scottish Presbyterians, Wesley Methodists, and German Lutherans formed the bedrock of Christianity in America in its early centuries. And by the way, with the knowledge that the royal families of England and Europe are of Judah, comes the knowledge that it was Judah who reigned in early America also. George Washington, John Adams, Thomas Jefferson, and another dozen of America's early presidents were descendants from the royal Tudor line of England. Too far removed to be heirs to the throne, but nevertheless, traceable. ancestry to the Germanic people, and from them to David and the tribe Judah. Their talent for rule and their general Christian witness, testifying that Israel has indeed bowed down to Judah in America, and that Judah has led Israel in obedience to Jesus Christ. When we understand that the Germans are the true Judahites, we can better understand what the Antichrist Bolsheviks hated the Russians are, for they were both Germans and Christians, and why those who can still overthrow Jesus Christ from the throne of David and from his rightful rule over Israel hate the German people above all other Christian people of Europe. Even today, anything German or Christian is smeared and despised by both the Reds of Russia and the Reds of America. For out of Judah would come the chief ruler, and under him would be obedient to thee. However, the prophecies through and of Joseph, another son of Jacob, are yet more easily seen to have come to pass in and among our race, especially in America. In Genesis 49, Joseph was to be a fruitful bough in the last days. His arms were to be made strong by the hands of the God of Jacob. And in verse 25 and 26, Joseph was to have the blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep, blessings of the breast, and of the womb. In Deuteronomy 33, Moses repeated and enlarged on the end time prophecy for the tribes of Israel. We read of Joseph in verse 13, "Blessed of the Lord be his land." Verse 14, "For the precious things brought forth by the sun, and for the precious things put forth by the moon." Those, of course, would be great agricultural harvest. Verse 15, "And the chief things of the ancient mountains, and the precious things of the lasting hills." This would be mineral wealth for Joseph's descendants in the last days. Verse 16, "And for the will of him that dwelt in the bush." This is a reference, of course, to the God of Abraham who spoke from the bush, Moses. It would mean the good favor of God was to be upon Joseph. What nation has risen up from the wilderness in the last days, populated by the people of the German and the British race, and the kindred tribes of Europe? Blessed of God above all other peoples, given abundant harvest of fruit beyond the dreams of other races. Blessed with mineral wealth, the wealth of the sea, and at the same time become the seed of Christianity, the center of current people to Jesus Christ by the millions. There is only one such nation, the United States of America. Not only can our race be traced back to Israel, but every mark of end time Israel is upon us, to the extent that only the willfully blind cannot see, and only the deliberately deaf cannot hear. This is Pastor Emery. I do pray I have helped put together some of the pieces of the jigsaw puzzle, which is the earth in the last days, so you can see that God Almighty has kept his covenant and his promises. He made with Father Abraham. He has brought to pass that which is written, with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the tribes of Israel. America is the recipient of those promises, a great nation promised to Abraham. America will not be destroyed by the Antichrist, for we are under a blood covenant with Jesus Christ, the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So right today for the new September packet of literature, it is free for the asking. My address is America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. I'll send you a number of things, including the article, Christianity, Religion of the West, by Revel P. Oliver, and back by Pastor Ewing, on the meaning of the word Gentile in the Bible, and the article, The Origins of Jews. Each of these, along with these radio broadcasts, will give you a better understanding of Bible prophecy and how it fits so well with the past history of our race. That September radio packet is free and postpaid to you. However, for those who will really enjoy history, for offering us $5 towards this radio ministry, I will send you a real treat, a book written about our white race. One television network and millions put on a nationwide television documentary on the African origin of one American Negro, like Haley. Here, all wrapped up in 186 pages, much more exciting than any TV room, is 6,000 years of history of the white race. From its beginnings in the Garden of Eden, to its expansion in the Fertile Crescent, the Tigris-Euphrates Valley, to its first sighting of the Mediterranean, Europe and the Americas, South Africa and Australia. Many have told me that once they started to read it, they could not put it down. They sat up until 1, 2, and 3 o'clock in the morning. One man told me he began to read it after the late television news and found himself pacing the floor at 5 o'clock in the morning, still in a state of astonishment, to find it so simple to see, "We are Israel." You should read it, and you can. Send a $5 offering and ask for the book, "Tracing Our White Ancestry." I have just a few extra seconds left, and I want to read something from a tract which was brought into my hand just a few days ago, written some years ago by a D. Simon Evans, who is a lecturer in the Department of Welsh Languages at University College of Swansea in Britain. He does not know or did not know at that time that the Welsh were actually descendants from the Israelites. He was only studying languages. He begins his publication this way, quote, "It may be a matter of surprise to many to learn that the earliest westward migrations of peoples introduced into the British Isles a language which had and still contains many important similarities with the ancient Hebrew. The Welsh language derives from languages which came to Britain the first waves of Celtic immigration in the BC century. It can be demonstrated that, in the general structure and arrangement of words and sentences, the two languages have factors in common which suggest the possibility of a common ancestry in the soul." Just another one of those marks, proving that the Anglo-Saxon, Celtic, and kindred peoples are descended from the Hebrews. Even their language tells the story. The announcer will repeat my address for you in just a moment, and please, when you write, tell us, if you can, the call letters of the station over which you hear America's Commerce. Until next week when I return, God willing, this is Pastor Emery saying goodbye. God bless you, read your Bibles, and pray for Christian Israel in America.